Well, praise the Lord, everyone. Hallelujah. Amen. It is such a wonderful thing to be in the presence of God and to know that He does love us. And He proved that to us and still does in so many, many ways. But you know what the price He paid for us and what He has done for us is far beyond our comprehension, but we will know someday the greatness of it all. Amen. We're going to open our Bibles, first of all, to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're opening to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd once again like to pray. Father in heaven, truly we're thankful for thy word. We treasure it in our hearts. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I pray in thy mercy and grace thou wouldst open our understanding that we might receive it. O Lord, move us greatly in spirit today and help us to be drawn close to thee in these last days. For we know the time of thy coming is nigh at hand. So Lord, be with us now, I pray. Help us to fully understand the lateness of the hour, the nearness of thy coming, and the fullness of thy salvation. And I ask it in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Let the evil one be driven away. Let him have no power to hinder thy word. But let thy word take hold of our hearts and grip it, O Lord. Every heart, let it be gripped by thy spirit and by thy power. Draw us, O Lord, I pray, unto thy very throne. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We are opening to 2 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Peter, of course, gave many admonitions in the short epistles that he wrote. But one of the things that he brought to mind at the very end of his writings and wanted us to have on our minds and in our hearts is that the Lord is in fact coming again. And that when he comes again, he's coming to an unbelieving world. You know, there are those that have that doctrine, that it's called the restitution of all things, and they believe that it's up to man to make this world suitable for the Lord to come back to. Did you ever hear that one? That it's going to get better and better and better, and finally it'll get so good, you know, through the UN and through cooperative efforts and everybody smiling and all these wonderful things, ecumenism, that finally, eventually, the Lord will come back. But everything I read in the Word of God tells me He's coming with flaming fire, that He's coming with final judgment, but He is coming to rescue His people. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Of course, I wasn't reading from 2 Peter. For those listening to the tape later, I was just quoting, making a point that the Lord said He will return and receive us unto Himself. But that same return brings final judgment to the world. So the Apostle Peter is dealing with this in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's a very urgent message. It's the last thing that he wrote. And of course, before Jesus ascended into heaven, as they gathered together there, he gave them that great commission to go and preach the gospel everywhere. And then when he ascended and he was unseen by them because the clouds came in and a cloud hid him from their sight, it was then that the proclamation was made by the angel of God. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, not some avatar, not some reincarnation of Buddha or one of these other things. And you know, it's really something because that Palestinian leader, Yasser Arafat, our president put him in heaven. Did you know that? George Bush put him in heaven. Well, I don't think he really did it, but with his words he did. And the one that's returning for us is that same Jesus with the same doctrine. And everything that he set forth and established a church that is founded on the apostles and on prophets, the doctrine of the apostles and prophets. So it is a very straight and narrow way, no room for ecumenism or compromise. But there is an absolute doctrine of God. Now that's not popular preaching in a world that is trying to get together by another means. You see, Satan comes not as in the appearance of a devil with horns and fierce countenance, but he comes as an angel of light and causes his ministers to be as ministers of righteousness. But it's their message of unification, of everybody is okay. We must tolerate all things till we all come into a big unity. You know, that's not what the Word of God says. That is not the teaching of the Bible. We all must come the same way. We all must humble ourselves. We all must yield to God. We all must surrender our lives unto Him and let the power of God come in. And the power that was brought forth by the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, that must come into our lives and rework us and change us so that we turn away from the world. You'll never fix this thing. It has a date with destruction. Amen. Let's look at what the Apostle Peter wrote. And we're going to call this message Shocking Evidence of His Coming. Shocking Evidence of His Coming. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up." You mean he's trying to stir something up? He's not trying to put people asleep here. He's trying to stir something up. "Stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And I'll tell you what a wonderful thing it is when a pure mind can be stirred up. Because when you've got a wicked mind that's stirred up, then you have a generation of all kinds of wickedness. And there's a lot of that out there. And the Apostle Peter, by the inspiration of God, said in verse 2, "that ye may be mindful of the words." In other words, have your mind full. "Mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first." In other words, before you can really get into this thought, you have to know something first. And that is, of course, that the world's going to be in disagreement with you. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days." Are we in those last days now? Oh, yes. "In the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lusts." And of course, we see the scoffers today walking in their lusts, after their own lusts, and deceiving many. Remember, you know, what do they try to tell you? What does the church world try to say? Watch out for those little fringe groups. They're all lunatics, you know? Those little churches. You know, why don't they have 1,000 people? There must be something wrong with them if they don't have 1,000 people. And I say there must be something wrong with them if they do. Because Jesus never laid it out like that. He said that some will bring forth 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Any church that has more than 100 in it ought to be two churches if they're right on with God. You see? It isn't the Lord's way for us to build little empires and little kingdoms and try to get as many people as you can and all kinds of gimmicks to build attendance. What we look for is the call of God upon people, whether they be many or few, and usually it's few, and to see His hand reaching down to save that soul. Amen. That's what it's all about. Not just the big gathering so we can see how each other dress and listen to each other sing and scrutinize each other. And as a matter of fact, generally speaking, the smaller the better, because you have a better chance of everybody getting along with each other. And that's important, because if there's any contention, you won't have the move of God, and there won't be healing, and there won't be blessing and all this. Everybody has to love one another and esteem each other more highly than themselves. That's the way it's supposed to be. Amen. None of the gossip and criticism. What did the Apostle Paul say one time when he would go, he looked at the Corinthian church for an example, and they were full of problems. He'd go to other churches, they were full of problems. People's personal problems and so forth. What did Paul say? He said, "I have determined to know nothing about you, nothing, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." As far as he was concerned, you don't have a past. There is no past. It's under the blood. And woe be unto anybody to ever bring any fraction of it up. Moment of silence. Amen. And so he made that very clear. He said, I don't want to know about your past. I don't want to know what you did before. That's gone. That's under the blood, the other side of the Red Sea. That's back in Egypt somewhere. Amen. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we forget the things that are behind. The devil wants to get a shovel and shovel them all in front of you. He wants to bring it all back. But I'll tell you what, the Lord took it away. And he cast it away in a sea of forgetfulness. So if God chooses to not remember it, why should anybody else? Isn't it wonderful to know that even though you've had a horrendous past, and every one of us have horrible things that we'd like to forget, forget them. Amen. It's gone. The Lord took it all away. There is no past. We live in the kingdom of God. We live in the power of His salvation. Amen. And so we don't sit there and feel awful about what we have done, but we move forward in the kingdom. And so here you see in this subject that we're talking about, the coming of the Lord, it's vitally important that we understand what I just said. Amen. Because there are scoffers out there, they're walking in their own lusts, and they are trying to discourage everybody they can. The devil's busy. He never quits. He works day and night, especially at night. That's his prime time. You know, we go to bed, we need to think about God. Not let the devil kick up your past. Or anybody else's. We have a job to do in the kingdom. Nothing else matters. So we stay on task. We follow his directive. We're filled with his purpose and we move forward. We get our flesh out of the way and let the Spirit work. Amen. So what do these scoffers say? Well, in verse 4 it says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? That's quite a question, isn't it? Where is it? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now that's what the scoffers say. But you know what? They need to rethink their position because the Lord is doing things right now. He's giving us shocking evidence that this is the time of his coming because there are unprecedented things taking place. All things do not continue as they were from the creation. If you go over to the Pacific Rim over there around Asia, an entire continental shelf moved 80 feet. What does it take to move an entire continent 80 feet? Just one touch of God. All things do not continue as they were. Walls of water 1 week ago came in and killed 150,000 people. 150,000 people dead. In one incident, as the earth quaked as it never has quaked before. Think about it. Magnitude of 9 affecting 11 countries. 9-11. As the earth began to split apart underneath, continental shelf, now they're having aftershocks and torrential rains, and people are digging graves with their hands, stacks of bodies piled up, mass cremations, mass graves, 150,000 dead in one day. What should that cause people to do? To realize this world is ending. It had a beginning. It had a point of origin. It will have a day when it absolutely ends. When that trumpet sounds, it's over, folks. And then is when the big earthquake hits. Right now, they're monitoring another one over in the Canary Islands. Several scientists have been looking at it and said, if this one goes, they're waiting for a volcano to go off, there is going to be a wall of water 90 feet high, traveling 500 miles an hour, and will hit our entire east coast from Maine to Florida. And people will say, oh, it couldn't happen here. It happened there. The earth is rumbling. The San Andreas Fault is continually moving. They're monitoring it. It's a continual vibration now. You used to get these little microquakes, you know, little quakes all the time. Now the whole thing is constantly rumbling. From out in space, they're monitoring this thing, and the earth is humming and vibrating, the whole planet. We're out of kilter. We are 20 meters off as far as our rotation on its axis. Tilted at 23.5 degrees, we are 20 meters off center in a wobble. It's never been like this before. Kind of amazing. There were all those witches out there and occultists doing a moon ceremony. It happened right on the day of the full moon, you know, the 26th of December, day after Baal Mass. They're out there doing their ritual, worshiping the moon goddess, and that wave hit them and took that whole bunch of them and carried them out to sea, drowned them, and then tossed them back up on land dead. On the other hand, there were some parents separated from their little six-month-old baby, looking for their little baby, and along came a mattress with their little baby on it. That helpless little baby, God brought that little baby right to the parents. Do you see how he can micromanage everything? He just doesn't throw things in there and watch it blow. He's concerned about every individual person. And if you're wondering what's going to happen when this whole world goes, he's got his hand on you. Remember that old song, he's got the whole world in his hands? Huh? You know, if there's ever to be a world anthem, and I'm not, I know that's impossible, but I'm just being hypothetical here. Wouldn't that be it? He's got the whole world in his hands. Of course, it was a British guy singing that, remember? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the little bitty baby in his hands. Isn't that true? Amen. He just proved it. He's got control of this whole thing in every detail. He knows all things. We can't even begin to comprehend the greatness of God. He knows all things. And it's kind of amazing how, and I brought this up before, but you're seeing all these articles come on now from Associated Press and Knight Ridder and all these different news agencies. There's now more evidence that animals have a sixth sense. They don't have a sixth sense. They hear God's voice. That's what it is. You know, back in California, San Francisco, years ago, they had that notorious, now famous, or should I say infamous, earthquake. Remember the San Francisco quake? Still talked about by a lot of people. By the way, did you know that there was kind of an amazing connection with that? A spiritual thing happened there, really. A lot of spiritual things. But when that earthquake took place, everything got knocked down and devastated. But there was one building standing. And it belonged to a man by the name of Kerr, K-E-R-R. The one who makes the canning jars and lids, the Kerr jars, Kerr lids, and so forth. His entire warehouse was full of glass jars. On shelves and boxes everywhere, not one broke. The man was a Christian. A very dedicated Christian. Everything around him fell, but his warehouse stood there, sticking out like a sore thumb, and not even a jar broken. That's a miracle. But for days before the earthquake took place over there in San Francisco, everything left. There wasn't a squirrel. There wasn't a bird. People commented, what is going on? It's so eerie. There are no animals other than the ones that were in cages or tied up to something. And they were barking. The dogs were barking. The cats were going crazy, trying to get out, trying to get away. If anybody opened a door for a cat, they were gone. They knew something was coming. Every animal gone. And those confined were throwing a fit because God told them to leave. It's not a sixth sense. God made all these animals and brought them to Adam. Adam named them. Does he care about them? Sure. Some people are just so, you know, people think they're so smart. And they'll sit there and die in an earthquake and the animals are gone. Huh? I believe God talks to people, but they don't listen. My little parrot, Professor Muggsy Wisecracker, he'll sit there and say, earthquake. Earthquake. Kind of interesting to have a talking bird, you know. You never know what's going to come out of his mouth next. And this morning he was saying, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Crawling across the top of his cage and just sounding off. A bird. Do you know how you could never get some people to do that? Well, and so we know that there are many, many examples of this. And with this earthquake that just took place a week ago, the animals were all gone. The only dead ones they found were confined. Anyone that could get away took off. Everything from birds to snakes to all kinds of amphibians, reptiles, every elephants, big cats, they're all gone. They went to high ground. That's where they found them. Well in advance, before it hit, they were up on high ground looking down at the stupid people. Huh? Out there with their witchcraft ceremonies. I'm not being insensitive. It's a tragedy. It's horrible. 150,000 dead in one stroke? And I'm certainly not making light of that. But people need to look at this and repent. It isn't a matter of sending in aid. You can throw all the money at that thing you want and go in there and bury the people and start over again. And start. They're saying it's going to take until spring just to clean it up. And they don't even know what's coming before spring gets here. We've not seen the end of the quaking and shaking. Our North Pole is breaking apart right now. In fact, all summer long and into the fall, with the ice flow, it was always the permafrost has come out of the ground. The ice is all broken up. All the way up there above the Arctic Circle, it's breaking apart. The South Pole is breaking apart. I believe it was about 2 years ago it really started breaking, and they said a big piece came off from the South Pole the size of Rhode Island. And there's all of this ice flowage now. Strange things are happening in our world. We've increased in the speed of our rotation. That's been measured. An Italian scientist was the first one to measure it. So time is going faster now. You thought it was going fast before. But the Lord said he would speed it up, didn't he? Didn't he say he would shorten the time? That he would cut it short in righteousness? Do you realize how precision the King James Bible is? It is precise. He said that he would make a quick work. In Romans chapter 9, a quick work and cut it short in righteousness. He's done it, and he's going to do it some more. He is in the process right now of shortening time. The time-space continuum has changed. And we don't even understand all the ramifications of this yet. But when you have an entire continent moving 80 feet, it's going to affect the other continents. Remember, we have the continents as they are today because of what's called a continental drift. The Bible says in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. Otherwise, it was all one landmass. But God broke it apart because he didn't want a one-world government. He confounded the languages of people because he didn't want a one-world government. He set the boundaries and the habitations of people because he was opposed to them unifying into a one-world government. What are we hearing today from everywhere, including the president, when he went up to Nova Scotia there and announced a new world order? Sometimes people get mad at me. They say, he's not like Hitler at all. He's everything like Hitler. Huh? Announcing a new world order. Ein Volk, ein Reich, ein Führer. Right? Isn't that what the Führer said? We bring the world to order. Everything was one. German youth got together, put on their swastikas and locked arms, started kicking their legs in the goose step. They'd be saying, eins, 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 eins. One, 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 one. So what do we got now? We got the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Catholic Church, all these churches. One, 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 one. God divides it up for a reason. He knows how evil man is. And nothing could be withheld from him if he could get a one-world leader and get everybody to be subservient to him. But he'll never get it. It'll never happen. It's getting close. That means the Lord's coming is close. Isn't that wonderful? He's coming back to get rid of all the evil and all the pain and all the suffering and all the sin. And to bring forth a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, where the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. Nothing shall hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. That's what I'm looking for. I'm not trying to fix this mess up. Huh? What a frustrating thing it would be. No wonder Paul said if our hope in Christ were in this present world only, we'd be of all men most miserable. You go out there and try it sometime. Start anywhere and try and convert the world. They are so full of themselves and so full of their own devices that they can't hear from God. There are still a few, thank God, for the remnant that are yet to be won and yet to be found, but time is running out. There are fewer and fewer. You look at Noah's Ark, 8 people on it, but it was full of animals. Maxed out on animals, but only 8 people made it. You know, people need to think about these things a little bit. Now, back to 2 Peter 3. I didn't think I would be here this long, but it just worked out that way. So it says, now they make that declaration, everything continues as it was. But he said in verse 5, for this they, now watch this, they willingly are ignorant. That means they're ignorant and they want it that way. This they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now God said that he would never again destroy the whole earth by water, but he just destroyed a piece of it. It's the hand of God. Somebody wrote me a letter and they're thinking the Illuminati put an atomic bomb down underneath there and caused it. I'll tell you what, that force that was measured by the seismologists, they said it had the strength of 500 atomic bombs. And all that was God just touching it. Just speaking to it. It says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. So, God uses the earth to quake, and of course the tempestuous winds that cause such damage, the water that overflows, and the fire that consumes. Kind of interesting, you know, over there in New York City, they had all the celebrating on New Year's Eve. And you talk about a mess of sin. Out there in Times Square, and of course Dick Clark's in the hospital, so he was watching it from his monitor. But Bloomberg was out there, and all they had, you know what they did though regarding this thing in Asia? They had a moment of silence. And then they all went crazy, started gyrating around, doing their wild dances, and every kind of crazy thing as the ball came down. And of course Colin Bowell Colin Powell was there pushing the giant button along with Bloomberg, a two-man job to push a button that big. Down came the ball. And the big new year, happy new year. And then, you know, this was all interlocked across the time zones with all the way out to California. And then as the ball dropped and they're all cheering for the new year, that rock group, Earth, Wind, and Fire, began to perform at midnight. Earth, Wind, and Fire, a coven of witches. I'll tell you, this country has absolutely had it. And people everywhere going crazy, half naked, gyrating, dancing around, and wearing their pointed hats like the witches, doing the dance of the whores. You knew about that, didn't you? The word hour comes from the same word as whore. Because in the old days in Greece, back in the ancient times, the temple prostitutes were called the horai, spelled H-O-U-R. It's like our with an I at the end. And they would do, as the new year came in, they would do the dance of the hours, or the dance of the whores. And of course, whether it be Ray Block and his orchestra, or Sammy Rose and his orchestra, or whoever, they always like, or Guy Lombardo, they always like to play that tune, the dance of the hours. Even Spike Jones played it. But yeah, that's all of this. Satan has it going. They keep it going, perpetuating it, so that they can. And then what they like to say is, all things continue as they were. But when the hand of God begins to move, I'm talking about a sovereign move of God, there is nothing that can stop it. When God wanted his people out of Egypt, he took them out. He led them through the wilderness. When he wanted them in the promised land, he got them there. It wasn't of their volition. It was God. A sovereign move. We've just seen 1 week ago, we've just seen a sovereign move of God. If you've been looking for one, you have one. There are a lot of others, but that was one that has arrested the attention of the entire world. And so he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. They try to measure God according to their own standards. They're saying, well, if he is going to come, he should have come by now. What smart talk, huh? You hear every kind of thing like that coming out of the lips of people because the devil's busy. He's got all of his evil spirits, all of his demons dispatched into as many people as he can get them into so he can proliferate his power and kingdom among the human race. And he'll be in every kind of religion, every kind of race of people. There is no chosen race or master race. You see? There are no Meistermensch. Amen. People are people. No matter what color they are, where they came from, whatever it is, they are human beings. They do have souls. They're going to spend eternity somewhere. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. The fact that he's waited this long is for our benefit. You can probably think of times in your life when you're glad he hadn't come just then. I think that's true of all of us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. That's an established fact. That will be another sovereign move of God. Do you ever measure those sovereign moves of God? You have to measure them by faith. When he went to the cross of Calvary, that was a sovereign move of God. When he came to save you, and he did it. He didn't try to save people, he saved them. What he came to do, he did. And when he comes again, that will be a sovereign move. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Shouldn't that bring people to their knees? Shouldn't that cause them to repent, realizing there is a heaven and there is a hot hell? And you're going to spend eternity someplace, somewhere. And I'll tell you what, if you find yourself in hell, there's no pope going to get you out of it. In fact, hell is full of popes, to be sure. We need the saving power of Jesus Christ to work in our hearts now. Seeing then, notice what Peter says here, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Shouldn't that affect our character? Shouldn't the thought of that mold and shape our life, the way we live it, how we spend our time? We don't have time to feel sorry for ourselves. We don't have time to pout. We don't have time to hold grudges. We don't have time to point fingers. We don't have time for anything except to get ourselves right and esteem everybody else that loves God as greater than yourself. And then you can start walking with God and seeing Him do great things, but not before. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Think of it. Let's go back to another scripture. I'm going to Luke chapter 21. As you can see, this message kind of centers around the event that just happened. And I still marvel at what is still going on over there with the quakes, the diseases, the aftershocks going on, torrential rain. People are scared half to death, as you could well imagine. One man stood up in Indonesia. He said, I saw my family killed. I saw my house washed away. He said, I stand here on this sand and I have nothing. He said, all I can think of is it's time for me to call out to God. It's too bad that sometimes it takes that. But it woke him up. There are all kinds of testimonies. But in Luke chapter 21, Luke 21, let's go to verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun. Watch for them. There are more of them coming. You know, one of the most powerful signs in the sun you can see here on earth, northern lights. When you see northern lights pulsating like hanging curtains of shimmering, it's just amazing. They're hanging in that northern sky there. And they're off, by the way, from where they used to be because our pole is changing. The nickel ferrous core of our earth is shifting and the south pole is moving northward and the north pole is moving southward, magnetic north and south. Magnetic north was never right on true north anyway, but it is moving because the whole core of the earth is tilting and it's going to be completely upside down. In some places, birds have already been flying north for the winter. They got their directions mixed up because God built that mechanism in there to go, toward one pole or the other. And so one of the greatest signs in the sun is because of all the solar flares and solar activity, you will have northern lights because the ionized particles from the sun, from these huge flares, which when they leave a sun spot. A sun spot is a cool spot in the sun. As they go racing outward toward the earth, 93 million miles approximately, they hit the equator, where they then are pulled in both directions by the poles and they pulsate as evidence there was something going on in the sun. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, with aporia, as it says in Greek, unable to find a way out, aporia. Whenever you have a letter A in front of a Greek word, it means the opposite of what that root word means. And aporia means unable to find a way out, and that's translated here perplexity, very accurately. The sea and the waves roaring. You know, they've had people fly over this area, and they look down, and they're perplexed. They don't know where to begin. There were military men that said they had been in intense battles and saw so much suffering and bloodshed and grief, and they said, we have never seen anything like this. People just don't realize it. And to a great extent, sad to say, there's a lot of apathy in our country and other countries. They have to get on with their life, on with their finances, on with their sports, on with everything else that's going on. They have to get on with it. Sure, it happened, 150,000 dead and all this grief and trouble, and the earth's moved out of her place. But after all, I mean, the Packers play the Bears, and Super Bowl is coming, right? Isn't that what really matters? To some people. When a Super Bowl comes along, they're going to have, 39 this time, I think? 3 13s. And they have all this witchy stuff going on in the commercials and vast amounts of money spent, and Budweiser advertising their beer and all this stuff. What is it going to take? How many more shocking signs will it take? If it wipes out our entire East Coast, and if it did, our whole financial system would go with it. New York is the capital city of the world, in case you didn't know that. Of course, it's made to appear that way, but really London, when you look at it spiritually, London is the capital of the world at this point. And our whole money system's controlled out of London. Who sets the price of gold? Rothschild in London, right? But if our whole East Coast were wiped out, and we have friends out there, we know people out there, if this happens, I pray that God will preserve them, but if this happens, what would happen to the rest of our nation? The electrical grid would go. We are so fragile. There are 1,000 things could go wrong. Anytime. The Bible says in the last days there would be fearful sights, and there will be more of them, and they'll be closer together, because it'll be like a woman in travail. But watch this, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. He made special mention of sea and waves roaring. Ask them over there if the sea and the waves were roaring. And when that happened, what would happen? Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Our earth is literally shaking in the universe right now. It is shaking in the solar system. We're going to, verse 27 says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Then it will happen. Go back with me for just a moment to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 20. I wish we had time to do the whole chapter, but we don't. But verse 20, of chapter 5. Jeremiah 5, 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people. Are there any of those? And without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not, fear ye not me? Notice the Lord asking the question, you don't fear me? Do people not respect God? Do they not stand in awe of Him? God asks the question, fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand, watch this now, for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree? What is God saying? What's He reminding people of? Look, I put the sand on the seashore as a boundary, and I made it a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it. The sea can't go over it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. When the Lord allows the sea to pass over it, He changes His decree. in judgment to do so. And he just did it. That is a sign, folks. But how do people react? But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. You see? And then, of course, it goes on and tells yet the deteriorating condition of man. And you can read this and study this on your own. It's all there throughout that whole chapter. You'll see it clearly. I want to go one more place as I begin to draw this to a close, and we go into our communion service. In Amos chapter 5, the Lord brought me here right after I prayed. These are the verses he brought me to, and then the message developed from there. So he's bringing me to an end where he first brought me to a beginning. In Amos 5, verse 4, it says, For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, that's Amos 5, 4, Seek ye me, and ye shall live. Isn't that wonderful news? If you seek God, you'll live.
Yes, praise the Lord.
He couldn't make it any clearer. But seek not Bethel. Now that was a sacred place. Remember, that's where Jacob laid down, had stones for his pillow and so forth. It's not that we're seeking a church or a religion or some sacred spot on the earth. God says we're to seek Him. Some people think they have to belong to a church. You know what? This is kind of unique here. There's not one person sitting here that ever signed a paper to belong here. If you're here, it's because God brought you here. And if you don't like it here, you'll probably go, but I hope you don't. But I'm just saying, there's nothing to join. We come here because we love God, and we worship, and people come and listen to me preach because they know I love them, and I'm going to tell them the truth. Because I fear God. Some people say, well, if you're not in an organization, who do you answer to anyway? I got letters like that. I said, oh, you poor, misunderstanding individual. I said, I fear God, and I tremble before Him. And I tremble before His book, and I answer to Him. And that's much more of an awesome responsibility than answering to some committee somewhere who's going to make this leeway or that leeway for you or give you a probationary period or whatever. You know, if you tremble before God and He raises you up and you're just going to deliver His word, everybody might walk out on you. But, you know, if you delivered your soul, it's all right. That's the only way it can be. I guess I'm just unique that way, old-fashioned that way. Whatever you want to put on it. There used to be a lot of preachers like that. There aren't many left anymore. I don't know what's wrong, if they've gone apostate or how it happened. But the only thing that holds me together is I fear God. And I'm afraid to do what's wrong or say what's wrong. I don't want that in my life. I don't walk in terror, but I walk in the fear and awesome respect of the Almighty. And the Lord said, Seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal. And pass not, those are all sacred places. Remember, Gilgal is where they first, right before they crossed over into the Promised Land, that's where they were there. Gilgal means rolling. And they were rolling forward to the Promised Land. And pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Beersheba, of course, was the place of the wells. The wells of water, going back to the time of Abraham. Seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood, which is bitter poison. Judgment is such a wonderful thing. Justice, fairness. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. Seek him that maketh the seven stars. The seven stars in mythology are called the daughters of, or sisters rather, of Zeus. That's a bunch of Tommy rot. But these seven stars are known as the Pleiades. And generally you can see them if you look straight up in the sky. The only problem is there aren't seven anymore because one blew up and exploded and novaed out. Now there's six, marking man's day. You see, man was created on the sixth day. And it's a sign that it's the end of that time. All right? But the Bible says there were seven, and there were. Just one is fragmented now. It's blasted apart. And Orion, and turneth the shadow of death. It's interesting he mentioned Orion here too, because right now the astronomers are watching Orion because there is a star up there. There's a lot of stars up in Orion. If you look at the Messier list, you see these stars on a star map, they all have an M in front of them. That's for Messier. He's a French astronomer who cataloged all the different stars. But there is one up there right now that's getting ready to blow apart, and it is beginning to nova. It's a giant red star. And they said if this thing blows, we will never have full darkness on the Earth. It will be so bright that the darkness will be diminished. It will be like twilight at its darkest. There shall be light in the evening time. Did you ever read that verse? Over there in Zechariah, I believe it's chapter 14, that there shall be light in the evening. There's all kinds of ways that can happen. But there are signs going on right now. They're watching this thing. In fact, I knew about this for years. Now they're starting to, they mentioned it again. This thing is building. It's pulsating. It's getting ready to blow. Wouldn't that be something? If you're wondering where it is, just look under the belt. You've got the primary stars of Orion, and then you've got the three stars that form the belt, El Nilem, El Nitak, and Mintaka. Those three stars right underneath there, there is one that's going to blow. All right? Seek him, and God mentions it here. Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion. There's been signs in both of those. And turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea. By the way, it will do that for a while, and then it will go out. And there will be utter darkness. Okay? So it doesn't last a long time. And calleth, watch this. You see how he gives us these signs? And calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Numerous references to calling the water forth upon the earth in judgment, in the framework and context of judgment. Mentions constellations in the context of judgment. Mentions men's hearts failing them for fear, the perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Peter telling us about these scoffers. I have not made heard our president make one reference to God about this whole thing. He was busy in Crawford, Texas on his ranch, said, well, we'll give 35 mil, and then went on golfing. And then the UN, Kofi Annan, who's in hot water himself because they're trying to get rid of him so Bill Clinton can take his job and then Hillary can be president. Oh, what a pair to draw to. Now, they said, we'll give 35 mil. And then, of course, he was criticized for being too cheap by Kofi Annan. He said, okay, we'll up it to 350 million. Canada has given 500 million. Little Canada. Well, much could be said. But let's just suffice it to say that there is such an indifference to this whole thing. But I predict, not prophesy, but I predict. It means I'm telling you in advance, that's what predict means. Dictation that comes ahead of time. I predict that there will be another event very soon that cannot be ignored because of its magnitude. because I see the pattern in the Word of God. I give no dates, nor do I give circumstances, but I know it has to come because it fits the profile of what God is now doing, and it will come very, very soon. And when it does, it'll be so great, people cannot ignore it. And it's going to change this nation forever. So we are in that time, folks, and God said He would take care of us. If He can take care of a baby on a mattress, He can take care of you. Amen. We don't live in fear. We live in anticipation of His promises being fulfilled. Shall we close the message with a prayer as we go into our communion service? Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, that we could be together today to hear Thy word, and I pray that Thou would strengthen us by it and with it, and help us, O Lord, to respond in obedience as we are awe-stricken by Thy majesty and Thy power. Let our hearts be surrendered unto Thee, O God, as we look with great anticipation to the events yet to come. O Lord, let Thy judgment be tempered with mercy upon those that fear Thee, and I know that Thou wilt do this. Strengthen us and help us, O Lord, for we know this world is nigh unto being judged. Help us to be faithful children, obedient children, and let Thy will be done. Bless all of these Thy people that are here. Let great faith abound in them. And I ask it in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, hallelujah. Praise God.